going within the quietness of your own soul. Feel there the peace, the ever-living stillness. It's a present vibration. It begins in the heart, and it spreads out through the body and all the body cells. Feel that peace expanding out through all your body and into your astral body, that is, the body of feelings. And any darkened place, any agitated place, let that vibration of peace enter into all those places. Feel it as a nurturing warmth, coming away and soothing all the pains, all the hurts, all the angers, all the frustrations, and bringing the emotional body into a state that corresponds with that stillness. Then see that peacefulness stemming from the heart going into the brain. And all the thoughts, all the agitated thoughts, all the preoccupations of the world, all the worries, even all the hopes and desires. See that peaceful vibration go into those thoughts and soothe them, relax them. Realize that even without anxious energy, all things are accomplished. In fact, they're accomplished even better when there's a smooth flow of thoughts and perceptions flowing through the mind. Then see that and feel that vibration expanding out beyond the physical body, beyond your feelings, beyond your thoughts even, and extending out and growing as large as this room and all the people that are in it. And feel that vibration manifesting itself in every particle of space. Go on expanding that vibration of peace and see it extending out over this whole city and all of its inhabitants. In fact, all creatures and all things that we regard either as sentient or insentient. See it all trembling in that vibration of peace and continue to expand that until this earth appears in your mind's eye as a little bubble in this great moving sea of vibration of peace, and feel yourself expand with that. So that is, as it were, you are looking at this world as God sees this world, filled with the vibration of peace and healing and light, sending it to all of its creation. And continue expanding that vibration of peace, the vibration of light, until it reaches to the furthest corners of this galaxy. And rapidly expanding from that until you see many galaxies floating as islands in this great universal sense of peace. And let it expand without limits, without boundaries. And feel yourself expand with it, beyond the little concerns of this body and the little concerns of this life, into infinite proportions. Feel yourself to be one with that, identified with it, in constant knowing communion with it. return your attention to this body temple and feel how small in comparison. You can even open your eyes and look at your hands, your body, and see how minuscule in comparison. And then to close your eyes and again re-identify with that mighty expanse, that vibration of peace, that vibration of light. Know yourself to be one with that. Now let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Divine Mother wore her crown, a blazing light and truth unadorned. She traversed from human to divine. O Divine Mother, how you strove to bring truth and grace into a clarion call. Without reserve, you gave your all and made us know the light within. Both east and west lay open bare, to your intuition, wisdom, gaze, and to one and all you shared your knowledge of myth-darkened maze that passed as scripture of times before. After paying the price for this truth and more, and crowned with glory by saints and devotees, you took more of the world's dis-ease into your three-tiered bodied cross. The world's ignorance, pain, and deprivation, too, you embraced and took into yourself, and labored to purify that living hell of the world's misery and self-destructive tendency. You dove deep into ignorance's snare, took the world's woe as your own, and fought with gallantry with barely a moan. Alone you struggled for light's glory. And having fought true to the end of your strength, you died alone with barely a friend. Deserted by many in a descending trend, you brought to this world an enduring example. My dearest mother, how I love you so, and all you have done for this world of ours, how you suffered for us that we might dare to cross delusion's ocean and know your light. And now I find your light in me, your wisdom glimmering in my mind. I now feel you standing close in bliss sublime, your glory uplifting my heart mind, and soul. I now find you glowing in others through love and wisdom, peace divine. Your broken body of yore spread seeds of a spiritual kind. A new life is starting in many a new heart. Let us with patience and persistence that matches mother's own strive for that light alone and lay ourselves at her feet forever and evermore. I got started thinking about mother and her role in the world by an email that Larry sent me about a dream that he had. So with his permission, I'm going to read it. From a dream this morning, I thought I would write it down to help remember the details. We were traveling in a van to a world's fair with many of Mother's devotees. David and Elaine were traveling with us. Most of the devotees were new to me, but we all knew each other and were having a wonderful and bright, shining time. Kate was driving for a while, and then I took over when I got peeved about how long it was getting through a traffic jam. I was peeved at the traffic, not Kate. When we got to the fairgrounds, we double-parked the van and walked into the place. There were devotees all over the place, say about 50 to 70. The grounds were beautiful, with lush green grass and large shade trees on gently sloping ground. In a while, Jerry and Wendy showed up with some others that I didn't know. It was a grand time. I remembered that the van was double-parked, and so I went back and drove it over to the parking lot. Upon returning through the gate, I walked through a small cafe, and for some reason, I sat down and was thinking of ordering something. The waitress brought some pastries to my table, and all of a sudden, I heard Mother singing outside, fairly far away, but loud enough to be heard. I immediately was drawn outside and walked down to the gathering place. Mother had arrived while I was gone, and shortly after that, a man whom she had come explicitly to meet came. This man was already there, and there was a cluster of devotees around Mother and this man. The man had about 100 devotees with him, and about two-thirds were black. He was white. All his devotees had bright, shining faces, and they were all smiling with great joy in their hearts. We were all thrilled to be with them. As I came around the building, down the hill, drawn by Mother's voice, I saw a few of this man's devotees performing some impromptu dance-like motions with their arms and hands. There were about 5 of them seated in a row in the hollow of the hill and surrounded by all the devotees of both camps. They were inviting, loving expressions on their face. They were looking out at us with evident joy and delight as Mother sang. The song was one she was learning from the man, and it was a spiritual, not quite a gospel tune, but akin to that. It was very beautiful. Mother's voice was that of an older woman's, and very powerful, sweet, and filled with spiritual power. She looked as she did when I first met her in her early 70s. All of the devotees of both camps were youthful and beautiful to look at. The man she had come to meet was in his 40s, a little heavy set, and appeared to be very uplifted in God. He seemed very happy to be in Mother's company. Mother sang several verses of this song that she was learning, and then the man's devotees started singing the chorus to it, and it was an incredibly sweet song, full of love and longing for God. When I had gone to park the car, I had climbed the hill and got very hot. So I removed my shirt, and later I removed my shoes. It was like a hot summer's day in the park. When I went down to hear Mother, I felt slightly out of sorts and wanted to go back and put my shirt back on. I was wearing light slacks. If I had just had my shirt on and maybe my shoes, then I would have felt better about going down into the midst of the devotees. As it was, I went straight down and stood in near Mother, and was hoping to be introduced to the man with Mother. Since she was singing, I knew this would have to wait. So then I decided to go back and get my shirt on, and then do the introductions later.
I got up to the top of the hill and was just about to get into the cafe when several people called me and said that Mother wanted me to come down right now. As I retraced my steps, all the devotees of both camps were joining hands and singing and moving about the grounds. As I approached them, their song was building to a climax, and the group started moving, and as a wave, they surrounded me and then swept over me. Mother had called me to get me in on this performance, but I was too late. The momentum of the group was too great, and their hands were clasped with someone else's, so they were not able to include me in the sweep. I was positioning myself for the next sweep when I woke up. As I write this, it sounds like I was being left out, but the feeling was not that way at all. I felt very happy and knew that I was completely accepted as I was. Everyone smiled at me and love poured from them. I was just the odd man out for a moment, out of sync, so to speak, because of my previous duties. And this would have been soon righted. Mother was the belle of the ball and the main focus. So I was mostly a fly on the wall, but most importantly, I was a fly who was loved, accorded space, and accepted as much as any of the others. A few more details. I listened in on some of the conversations between Mother's devotees and the man's devotees. His devotees were talking about race relations and their own experience living in a mixed race world. They were very understanding of the difficulties of acceptance and feeling accepted in this world. They had a very good experiences to relate. When I first woke up, I remembered some of the statements, but I can't do so now. The greatest impression that came to me was that all the problems that existed between the races proceeded from one's own inner understanding and acceptance of God's will in creating each of us as He had. On the left, as I came down the hill, was a group of black devotees, men and boys mostly. They were smiling, talking among themselves, and enjoying the proceedings very much. They seemed shy and a little uncertain. Inwardly, I felt their great love and trust for this man that they had come with. I liked the look of them very much. Each had an inner strength and a resolve to know God. And then down at the bottom, Larry added a quote from Mother from a talk given in 1980. Mother speaking, "I was willing to die for him, Yogananda, and I gave him my life to use in whatever way he wanted to. And he took that life and he used it, and I did die. I died for God. I died for the Christ, the Savior of my own body. Knew that it had to die. He had to die, if he will, in order that the Christ be born in me. The true second birth, which in truth comes at Easter and not at Christmas. Don't forget that the birth that is celebrated at Christmas was the birth of the Son of Man. But Easter is that one who is reborn again. It is the first birth of the real Christ within man, and it is tremendous. It is tremendous." Appreciate Larry for sending that. And the Bible reading comes from St. Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 29. "And when the people were gathered together, thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. But if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I'd like to speak this evening on the light of the world. We are told that this man, Jesus the Christ, is the light of the world. And in truth, in all different circumstances, this is true. In the East, we come to know of an event called an avatar. An avatar means descent of light into flesh. The true meaning of this is that when a soul has achieved full emancipation, it is no longer required to come back into required earthly existences. In other words, its own karmic weight doesn't pull it back into this material world again. It is a freed being. In India, this is called a Jiva Mukta, which means freed while living. It is a soul that has become emancipated. And this is the ultimate fate for all living souls, for this is the direction in which we are all proceeding. Now, some seem to be proceeding in it in a way that makes sense, and others seem to be backing in through the door. And they do many of the wrong things. They do things that create pain for themselves and other people. But it is through this pain that they are ultimately awakened to the truth that whatever they find in this world is of temporary nature. If that is happiness, that is temporary. If it is sadness, that too is temporary. That what we are all looking for is happiness, a real and lasting happiness. And that if we get focused upon this world alone, we become very lost indeed. We get onto a roller coaster ride that once takes us up, even as a roller coaster goes up and up and up. And there are those circumstances in life that give us a great thrill. But just even as the roller coaster crests over the top and suddenly we're looking straight down to the earth and we go for a big fall all the way down with lots of screams. And this is the way that we are in our lives. We too usually are screaming all the way down, afraid we're going to crash and burn down at the bottom. But like a roller coaster, it rolls up again, and we get encouraged once again, and we think, well, now the world is right all again, and we'll be all right. But as soon as we crest that top, down we go again with lots of screams and moans and cries. And on we go. Always thinking that we'll be able to rise up to that pinnacle, up to that height, and we'll just be able to maintain that. That will become our new state of being. But it's never the case when we're focused on the things of this world, the things of the senses, the things of this body. Even if we were to live an absolutely perfect life, everything came our way, perfect relationships, perfect happiness, perfect wealth, everything was there. Even then, at the end of this life, would come old age, disease, and ultimately death. And with that death, the great leveler, comes an end to the play. And then whoever we have become, whatever we have anchored our happiness to, will disappear if it is worldly and released. It's a very interesting thing. When you think about the moment when you might die, just run ahead in that projector within your own mind's eye. Take yourself to some future moment. And at that time, you know that you are about to leave this mortal coil, this body. And as you think about that, and you reflect back on your life, and your last breath is coming, just take a moment and see what your mind revolves upon. What is it that comes to your mind most strongly in this moment? It's a very interesting experiment. Now, I would dare say most people's minds would revolve around all sorts of things. Now, one might be regrets that we would have. Oh, you know, I never made up with my brother. And I really sincerely wish that somehow we could have broken through some estrangement that we would had, that we had at the time. Or I still feel resentful about my childhood. Or I always wish I could make more money and supply more for more people. Or I'm really going to miss my children or my children's children. And so on. And so the attachments run through the mind. And those are the things that at the moment of leaving this body, as we're going through an opening door, we are usually more mindful of the door closing behind us. Now we're told by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, whatever the last thought we have at the moment of leaving this body predetermines where we go to from this point forward. Now that's quite a thought. Now what if somebody has a very guilty conscience and they've been told about hell? And they're thinking about, oh, you know, I haven't lived a very good life, and I probably really do serve some time of roasting over the hot coals, low sulfur going up the nose, and some severe punishment. You can imagine where that takes them to. Somebody else thinks, you know, I haven't lived a very good life, and, you know, perhaps there's just nothing left after this life. There's just darkness. There's just the cold, cold ground. And there they go. Now you can imagine where the alcoholic may go. His mind may go to his favorite pub with all of his friends, and that's where he wants to go to. And so that's where he focuses his mind. And indeed, sometimes when souls leave this world, they're confused. They're not even certain that they've died. Now that may seem like an unbelievable state of affairs when you think about leaving this body, but it's true. Their mind is so focused on their habit patterns and not wanting to leave that comfort of that habit that they leave the body and they draw themselves to that area. And then we say that area is haunted with a certain spirit. That individual may even attach themselves to an entity who's there because people who hang out at taverns and drink a lot of alcohol, use drugs, they weaken their own personality, they weaken their own ego. So they're susceptible to these spirits attaching themselves to them, trying to get some bit of earthly experience through their host. Now they're not always evil or malicious in their intent. Oftentimes they're just unconsciously, unthinkingly acting out their own addictions. And so we go and we go. Every thought brings with it a consequence. Now, how many in all good conscience can say at this moment, if they were about to breathe their last, that they could think, even as we did in this meditation that we started the talk with, of that ever-expanding sense of peace and light, that they could truly attune themselves to that? But if we can do that, then we enter into our oneness with that omniscient spirit, because that's where our mind is truly placed. It is first within the heart, and then the life force is withdrawn up through the spine to the heart center. From there, it comes up into the third eye point and then finally to the top of the head. And there, if we hear that vibration of Om, that silent witness, that creative force that has brought everything into being, then we exit this body and we enter into the omniscient mind. And from there, we have absolute and total freedom. But this meeting is no joke. It's not easy to do without much preparation. Actually, the very best preparation we can make is to live our lives in such a way that we are already constantly living in that freedom, in that vibration of the creative spirit of Om, or the Amen, or as the Muslims say, the Amin, or as the Tibetans say, the Hum. It's all describing that same word, that same vibratory creative sound that has come and brought everything into being. It is said that the Word and God are one. That is the vibration of the name of God, and God, the creative omniscient spirit that has brought everything into being, are one and the same thing. Now, when I was a child, I used to lay in my room and I would just think and daydream about things. And the vibration, what I called at that time the sound of silence, came so terrifically into my head that it created pain. And that sound of silence was difficult to stay in because it was so loud. I didn't know what it was at the time, and it wasn't until later in meditation and through learning these precepts that I learned to identify that, that that is the sound of silence, that is the sound of Om. And it is through that creative vibration that everything has been brought into being. And by attuning ourselves to that sound in deepest meditation, we are brought into that still state of mind. Now, in the Psalms, it tells us, be still and know that I am God. This is a great truth. Most of us are looking for rest. You know, if we think about dying and going to a good place, we think about being in rest. Why is it that we're in such need of rest? Because in living this life, we expend the life force out through this body at such a rate and in such a way that we burn it all up. And much of it is wasted in anxiety and nerves and stress. Now, if we live our life in such a way that we live in the flow of consciousness, then we feel refreshed. And even more so, if we dive deep into meditation, every aspect of our being is recharged in that meditation so that we get that deepened rest. It is a very similar state as to the first hours of sleep. In the first 2 hours of sleep, we go into that deepest state of sleep. It is a dreamless state of sleep. And in that, we get our most profound state of rest. The rest of the time, we spend going from one dream to another. And in those dreams, we are oftentimes acting out our unconscious impulses and desires, and they come forward in that way. Now, dreams can come from 3 different aspects of our unconscious mind. The lower unconscious represents those repressed thoughts and feelings that we have been going through perhaps since childhood. And they seem overwhelming at the time that we experience it, and so we push them away. And in the dream state, they come forward in an attempt to release themselves. The other avenue that it can come through is what might be referred to as the middle unconscious, or the everyday unconscious. If you were to start a new job, for instance, and you're learning a lot of new things, and that night you dream about working perhaps as a cashier, you think about working the cash machine, you think about doing all the activities that you're learning to do during that day. And that comes from your middle unconscious or your everyday unconscious. And that is a means of the mind processing new information as it comes in. The third level comes from the superconscious. Now, the dream that we heard tonight from Larry, what comes from that realm? That is a plane of inspiration. From that, original ideas can come, inspiration can come, and also spiritual dreams can come. We can dream of different spiritual masters, of the light, of uplifting experiences. And when we come out of those kind of dreams, we feel in an uplifted state. We feel joyful. We feel peaceful. We feel expanded. And we still feel in touch with that dream that we have just gone through. Now, many people don't remember their dreams. And this is by design. If we want to, we can make a conscious effort in order to remember those things. But oftentimes, these superconscious dreams stay in our conscious mind because they represent something to us. They represent a coming together of spiritual consciousness, that all the people within a dream represent different aspects and different elements of our psyche, and that the bringing together of all of those different elements into a joyful song, holding hands and turning around in circles, is a tremendous integration of all the different elements and aspects of our own consciousness. Now, as the inner, so the outer, as in the macrocosm, so in the microcosm of our own consciousness. So it may also be a revelation and revelatory about what is occurring in this world. But usually, at least, it is about our own consciousness and what is occurring there. This integration of all the different elements of our mind, black and white, all the disparities, all the different parts of us coming together into a unified whole, male and female, coming together in a joyous expression of spirit, is a tremendous vision that comes as the mind is integrating itself into a complete whole self. And this is the ultimate self-realization when that is united with the spiritual consciousness. Now, in a psychological sense, we can become a whole self, but it is not yet united to the spiritual whole. But so it is a step of a kind. This is what Jonah represents. Jonah is a prophet who came to Nineveh, but he was an angry prophet. He came with a message that if people of Nineveh did not change their way, that they would be destroyed. And this comes when we get revelations about the law of karma. Now, when we hear about the law of karma, what we come to understand is that for every thought, word, and action that we project from ourselves, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That is, whatever we send out from ourselves comes back. One way of saying it is the saying that says, what goes around comes around. And so what you put out comes back to you. Now, it's wonderful to come into relationship with this law. It brings us into a state of responsibility. We become responsible for our thoughts, words, and action. Where before we thought, perhaps nobody cares, nobody listens, there's no effect from this. And then we learned there is a very exacting effect. But when we get that, we can take it in a negative way, both towards ourselves and towards other people. We become very judgmental of the world, we become very judgmental of others, and as we're told, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Right? So if you take that sword out and you're cutting somebody else's head off, you might as well be cutting your own head off, because that's the way that the law works. And when that happens, and you judge others and you judge the world, oh, they're going to really get it for this. You know, they're really headed for big trouble. Now, that may be a prophetic truth. But if you do it without compassion, if you do it without understanding in your heart, and it's a hardness of heart, and it's just strictly the law that's out there, then we get into trouble. What happens to Jonah? He's floating on the water in a boat with others, and they get pretty fed up with this fellow who's being judgmental of other people, who's always putting it out, this is the word of God, and you better do it or else. And nobody likes a say-so like that kind of person. So what do? They throw him over. And that's what happens to us, in the sense that our own consciousness begins to sink. Because of that, the weight of those judgments begins to sink us, and it takes us into the unconscious mind. You see, water generally represents the subconscious going underwater. So we get weighted down and we get pulled into the subconscious mind, and there we face all kinds of horrors. We face the judgment and the containment, the rigidity that our mind makes at that time. And we all know people, and perhaps sometimes when we look in the mirror, we'll see that person looking back out at us. And that person looks at the world from that moment of judgment without compassion, without love in their heart. But it is through that experience of being taken deep down under and confined in that way that we repent, we turn away from that, we soften our heart toward the light and toward God. Because we ourselves are in trouble, it's pretty tough, although it's still possible, to point our fingers at other people. In fact, some people make a specialty out of it when they themselves are in trouble. Because it's a lot easier to point your finger at somebody else than at yourself. But as the saying goes, if you're ever pointing at somebody, it's one finger pointing at somebody else, three fingers are pointing back at you. They're your own little fingers, you know, that are curled around, and they're pointing back at you. So you get it back triple. Now, that's not very fun. But it is the way that the law works. But it is through that pain that's created, through that judgmental, rigid attitude. Now, this is not to say that we never exercise judgment. We couldn't get through this world without exercising judgment. I am choosing to do this and not that. I prefer this over that. And we do it every moment through the day. We look at somebody's behavior and we can assess, you know, if that person continues on in that way, they're not going to do very well. But if we do it with a hardened heart, you see, we pull ourselves under because we're really judging ourselves that way. Now, there is a saying, I don't know if I can quote it exactly, but it went something like this, that as long as you're talking about your friend's faults, and it causes you pain, you're all right. The moment you get the least bit of pleasure out of it, you better stop. Because when you're thinking of that person's faults and it produces pain in your heart, you see, you're not disconnected from them. You're feeling compassion for them. You're feeling understanding for them. You're also understanding that the way that they're going is not good, that it's going to be a difficult way for them. And perhaps they're creating pain not only for themselves, but others in their life. And so it's not something you would want for them. It's not something you would wish for them. But rather than focusing your mind on what they're doing and keeping your mind fixated on that, you see, you're giving the power of your own thought toward their own misdeeds. And because of that, you're adding to it. Rather than do that, see the light as shining within that individual. See that light awakening within them so that they might become a light upon a hilltop and not hidden underneath the bush, a bush of misdeeds, a bush of ignorance. But rather that is lifted up high so that it casts not only a light for itself, but all others as well. And you can be that light also. Lift that light up within your own being. Look to the eye. The eye is the point between the eyebrows. And see that eye shining. It shines with a great light. And through that light, you can become absorbed into that great, infinite being of consciousness. And that you can return to that again and again and feel the peace of that, the joy of that, the upliftment of that, and that you can become so imbued with that light that one day, after working working and staying in that life, suddenly there's nothing more natural in the world than to stay and reside in that light. There's nothing that exists for you except for that light. And you become so blended, so molded into that light that there is no difference. You could not discern a difference between that light and yourself. Now, that is not a thing of ego or arrogance. It just simply is a state of fact. And when you blend your mind with that light, you become a Christed one or anointed one. You become a Messiah, because that Messiah has come into this earthly consciousness. It is the pure light of your own being in order to be your Savior. But unlike the touchstone that is used in mythology to turn a base piece of metal into some gold, in this case, the touchstone of spiritual consciousness and light touches you, and it doesn't just turn you from base metal into the gold of spirit. That would be good enough as it is. But it also turns you into a touchstone itself. So it replicates itself. It becomes that which it has focused upon. And you become that light. And you become that light for others as well. And this is what Mother did in her own life. She, too, was an avatar. She had achieved full emancipation before coming to this earthly incarnation. She lived in a state of ignorance as by her own soul's design, and then gradually awakened herself unto the light of her own being. Why would she do this? It is to serve as an example for all of us. And not only that, but to pay a price. You see, a strong individual, it's just like if you were out on a hike, and through that hike, you weren't in very good condition. You weren't very strong. And your pack, with every step, started to weigh more and more and more. And pretty soon, you're not even sure if you can take another step. You've taken some rest along the way, and it's just getting more and more difficult. Now, if you had a very strong hiker with you, they might set their pack down, take things out of your own pack and put it into theirs until your pack was very light and you were able to carry it. And they would carry the heavier load. Why? Because they can do it. And they have compassion. And they want to see you to make the end of that course. They want to see you get to that destination that we're all striving for. So out of compassion, out of understanding, that weight unto themselves, and they carry it. And this is what Mother did. She was born into this world. Before she came into this world, she was already a realized being. There was nothing forcing her to come back. But she came out of compassion. And there are other avatars. There are other beings of great spiritual self-mastery who do the same thing. And if it were not for them, if it were not for these enlightened beings who came back, and in some cases, again and again and again, then we would be left without examples. We would be left without that help. We would be left bereft. And believe me, these beings who are full of compassion could not tolerate it. They would feel the pull to come and help all those souls who are struggling to find release from ignorance into darkness. So you see, this small woman, she was all of 5'2" or so, came into the world. She didn't have any graduation of any sort from any school. She had to drop out of school when she was in the 9th grade in order to help her mother and her parents, because they were very poor at the time. She went through many difficulties in this life. She lived through the Depression. She supported a husband who had no arms, as well as 3 children. And she worked from morning until night, as you can imagine. And she also worked outside of the home, so she did everything that she could. But through those experiences, she showed that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter how difficult our lives are, that we can firmly plant our feet upon this spiritual path. that we can make progress, that even as a householder, as one who lives in the world and yet not be of the world, we can be this householder yogi, one who strives to have that union with divine consciousness. And so it is with such great love, such great gratitude that I feel for this individual who came into this world, Mother Hamilton, who came into this world out of no necessity of her own, who took on to herself a difficult, difficult task in order to help uplift and purify this world, in order to help all of us to do the very same. Now, when you think about your own life, when you think about your own circumstances, is there anything that makes it impossible for you to practice, to put into practice this one simple idea? If you wanted to sum all of Mother's teachings up into one statement, I think it would be, keep your mind on God and surrender everything to Him. Now, we have to keep our mind on something. You know, the mind's always going. Why not keep it on God? Keep it on the very highest light that is within your own being. Always strive to beautify this world, to uplift this world, to do whatever you can to bring that light into this world in greater measure. And as you strive for that, as you keep your mind attuned to that, you grow in that light. And as you grow in that light, you become that light. And it is in this way that the mind is purified. Our thoughts are purified. Our feelings are purified. This very body is purified until it becomes a fit instrument for divine consciousness. This is the example that has been given to us all. And so who can say that through the day, it isn't even necessarily sitting down for time for meditation. It's just simply where we fixate the mind. But meditation helps. That time we set aside just to become quiet. And not only that, but it makes very practical sense. You know, it's a little bit like the student who's working full-time and going to school full-time, and they start to burn out because they've scheduled no time for play, for taking a time out, for recharging, regenerating themselves. And so it seems like the harder they work, the less they're able to absorb of their studies. They're actually needing some time of rest. And because they don't get it, they're less and less efficient. In the same way, in our own lives, the harder we push and the harder we try to get ahead without taking that time to regenerate ourselves in spiritual consciousness, we become less and less efficient, which usually translates to our ego mind, I need to push harder and harder. Well, you can tell the cycle that that gets into. And pretty soon we're burned out. We don't have the life energy. We don't have the inspiration. And it's all to our own making. It's all due to our own making. So let us determine in ourselves to, with ever greater determination, to attune ourselves to that mind, to that light, that we might reflect and become the divine light that Mother was, that what it represents to us is the highest aspect of consciousness of which we are capable of attaining, that we might become fully human and fully divine, and that we might become a walking embodiment, a walking instrument of divine consciousness. You know, I was listening to a tape and they were talking about back in days when the pilgrims and the Puritans first came to this world. And for some of them, they considered the church to be the body of people who practice that spiritual practice. That was the church. And where they met at was a meeting house. They didn't call the building a church. They called the body of people a church. But if we take it inside, there's even a deeper meaning to it. And this body is the church. This is the cross that we are told to pick up and carry. And so this body is the temple of the ever-living light within our own being. So it is by picking up this body, by going within, deep within, and then having that light shine out from this body, from our being, that we might come into the fullness of this universal consciousness. Now, when we touch that consciousness, when we identify with it, we will wonder why we ever thought anything else is more important. Because you see, everything else is contained in it, but all creation does not contain the universal consciousness. But when we identify with the universal consciousness, every other aspect of our life is contained within that consciousness. So it's not leaving anything out. As Mother used to say, all of life is God. And when you're in business with God, you're in business with all of life. So what are you leaving out? What are you leaving out? Everything happens within that. And if we experience that, if we live in that, if we breathe that, if we walk in that, and it becomes the living presence within us, then we feel that joy spontaneously bubbling up within us. We feel those purifying airs sweeping through us. We feel recharged and regenerated. And we feel real happiness, that which we've been searching for so long. We get off the roller coaster ride, and we get into a plane of joy that is ever new, ever expanding, ever joyful. And that, we are told by Sri Yukteswar, is the sign of a God-realized being. Somebody can have powers, powers over this entire universe, and yet have that a joy escape them. They're not happy. They don't have that spontaneous state of being. But when we step into that joy and we experience it as a living presence that constantly informs us, constantly recharges us, constantly brings us into newness, see, then we can never be bored. We might get tired because we use this body, but it gets recharged on the deepest levels. And from that, we feel renewed once again. And we're able to carry out whatever it is that we feel inspired to do. So let us determine within ourselves that every day, every moment of the day, that we attune our mind to that spiritual current, that spiritual presence, and have it grow in us until it becomes an everlasting, ever-living presence that changes us and transforms us into its very own essence. And then we will have fulfilled what this great God-woman came to bring to the world, the light of that great God-woman, because that light within her is the same light that is within us. And when we discover that, we see that truly we've always been that light, only we have fallen asleep to it. And now we might be ever awake within it. The Buddha means the awakened one. We might be ever awake to that consciousness, ever awake to that light within us. And we might become a light upon that hilltop. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection
surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh.